All right, well, good morning. Glad you guys are here this morning. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is where we are this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Evan McGinty, one of the leaders here at Bridge Church. Happy to be able to share in God's Word with you this morning. If you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, we've been going through the book of Romans. I hope you guys are enjoying this as we've kind of just been taking it chapter by chapter, more or less, here on Sunday mornings. And then hopefully you've been enjoying an opportunity to do that as well in some form of a small group or maybe even as a family together around the dinner table. I also hope that you're taking time to read this for yourself at home. You know, we always like to say here at Bridge Church, don't take our word for it, but go home and read it for yourself. There's a lot to be gained through this book of Romans, a lot of challenging material for sure. I think we've seen some of that as you've been here the past few weeks. And to kind of catch you up to where we are now here in chapter 6, we spent a few weeks kind of looking, some of it was at the bad news that precedes the good news, but we talked about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and how all of us are without excuse, that all of us are, by nature, we are deserving of the wrath of God. But last week, we got to see that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and just the beautiful good news of grace and justification and all of those things. If you were here last week, you have to see these two beautiful words kind of come up time and time again. Grace, 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 and justification coming up in chapter 5. These two things basically meaning that the grace, the unmerited favor of God, that we have been given grace, that this is something that we didn't earn salvation, you know, on our own. But that God, by his deep love for us through Christ, has given it to us. Not that we could do anything or have done anything to deserve it. But then also just talking about justification, how beautiful that is as well. More or less kind of a legal term, like, hey, we are justified. God looks at us, and for those who believe and have placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation, that we stand justified, that the wrath that we deserve for our sin has been placed on Christ, and his righteousness has been given to us. And ultimately, what we see is this offers us free and new life. But as we turn the page to chapter 6 now, we coming out of this celebration of grace and justification and all of this, and a question kind of arises now. And it's basically, okay, what now? All right, so we've got grace, wonderful, justification, wonderful. This is awesome. This is good news for us as Christians, But what now? What's next? What's life after grace? And specifically, Paul is trying to address, you know, how Paul kind of is in this book of Romans. He's trying to get ahead of the arguments that are to come as he's talking. And he knows that there's going to be some misunderstandings in what he's saying. And so he wants to address in chapter 6 some of the misunderstandings that may come up as he's presented this gospel of grace. Because he knows some people are going to say, wait a second, if you're saying that we have salvation by grace, then does that mean that what do we do with our sin? Like, does that mean that we can continue to sin? If sin brings upon grace, does that mean we continue to sin? Does that mean that we as Christians have an excuse to just continue sinning and continue on as our old lives were? What do we do? What do we do now as Christians? After grace, what do we do now? Specifically, he's going to answer this question. What do we do with our sin? How do we deal with sin as Christians? So I'm going to ask Nick to come up, actually. He's going to read for us chapter 6 in its entirety. And I want you to just kind of pay attention. As Paul is asking this question, what now? What do we do now? And then he's going to begin to address some of these misunderstandings that may come about.
Okay, Romans chapter 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slaves of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you are wholeheartedly, obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Excellent. Thank you, Nick. So if you were, I know that these chapters are long sections to read, and I hope you were paying attention throughout that. But I do want to, if you were just passively listening, all right, if you were just passively listening while Nick was reading that there, probably some of what you heard is you heard a lot of death and sin. Because in fact, actually, there's 23 verses in this chapter, and the word death is mentioned 17 times in those 23 verses, only met with the same word sin, which is also met 17 times in these 23 verses. There's a lot of death and sin. You're like, oh gosh, Evan, are we back on all that bad news stuff again? I thought we were getting to all the good stuff. But hopefully, if you're actively listening, what you heard there, especially in that last verse, hopefully you've heard that last verse before, for the wages of sin is death. However, the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what's really being said here is just a lot of death and sin, but it's death to sin that Christ put an end to that, that we are supposed to die, that we have died to our sin. And that's a lot of what Paul is talking about here now. He's saying, okay, what do we do now? He's addressing this question that people may have. Okay, what do we do after grace? How do we begin to deal with sin? Because there are these misunderstandings. Okay, should we continue sinning? In fact, should we just sin even more and more? It's a kind of a dangerous proposition if you think about it. A gospel that preaches that those who are saved by grace, by something they didn't do anything, right? They didn't change. They didn't come and clean themselves up first. It was while they were still sinners, Christ died for them. Well, man, doesn't that mean that maybe we're promoting people to just stay the same? That maybe they'll just continue on as they were? Is this dangerous relationally for us? It poses questions for us. You know, do Christians then stop completely being sinful people? Do we stop lying? Do we stop cheating? Do we stop all these things? Or do we just lie and cheat and all of that and gossip all the more so that all more grace could be seen and more grace? Because the more we sin, the more grace is seen. So this is the arguments that Paul is dealing with here. Now, by God's grace, in this room, we have, I think, a lot of Christians. You know, I know a lot of you and know your stories and your testimonies of coming to Christ and placing your faith in Christ alone for salvation. I think I'm safe in predicting that you guys still sin, though, right? That we still do all deal with this whole sin thing. In fact, not to pick on somebody, but I will, Larry here. He almost spit out his coffee when I did. I'm going to pick on Larry because he picked on himself. If y'all remember a few weeks ago, Larry was preaching through chapter 3 of Romans, and he stood up here and he said, Because he was explaining all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And, you know, there is no one righteous. No, not one. And he volunteered himself and said, you guys, there's not a day that goes by where I don't fall short of the glory of God. There's not, probably, he even went so far as to say, there's probably not an hour that goes by where I don't miss the mark in some sense, right? Oh, I have every reason to believe that Larry is an adopted son of God, right? That I see the evidence in Larry's life. But I also know, because he confessed, you know, Larry still sins, and we can identify with him in that fact, right? But here's the thing. Do we want, what if after this service, you saw out in the parking lot, we're all standing around talking, and you see Larry out there slashing people's tires? It's a crazy thought, I know, because Larry's so nice. He would never do that, right? He would never do that. But what if he's out there doing that? What would our response be? We'd just, oh, that Larry, he's a sinner. You know, I mean, he's a sinner. That's what he does. It's what he does. That wouldn't be our response, right? We don't celebrate the sin of Larry. We actually don't want him to continue in it. And that's what Paul is saying, right? We don't continue in the sin. We don't celebrate the continuation of this. That's not what we do. So what do we do? You know, I've never myself known a perfect Christian. I mean, I understand Jesus Christ was perfect, but little Christ, people that are following after him, I've never known one that was perfect. So I think some of the question here for us is, does the gospel actually bring a new strategy for dealing with sin? Is there any sort of new strategy that we can take on when dealing with sin? The truth is, a lot of us, we have, we have some sort of strategy for dealing with sin. I've got a lot of losing strategies for dealing with sin myself. I thought of a few this week, and maybe you can identify with some of these, because these are losing strategies I've taken on in my life. One losing strategy for dealing with sin is just to hide it, right? Just hide it, you know? Don't stop it, but also don't tell. Don't say anything. Now the core of this strategy is just, it's real simple. It's don't get caught, right? Just don't get caught. Don't let anyone know. Keep it private. This is, you know, if Larry only slashed tires in private, he never told anyone, you know? He never said anything. He just kind of did it private. Never. The thing is, we all know that's a losing strategy, right? You've experienced that yourself, right? That is a losing strategy. Hiding it is a losing strategy. Nothing stays hidden forever. Nothing stays hidden forever. So, another strategy that sometimes we use is just to ignore it, right? Just ignore our sin. We pretend it will just kind of go away on its own. I'll be honest, this is one of my favorite strategies in life, period. Just pretending my problems will go away. Just, if I just ignore it, won't it go away? I depend on this one a lot. It fails me a lot, all right? It's a bad strategy, but I continue to do it. And we do this as we look at our sin in our lives. We just look at bitterness. We look at jealousy. We look at anger. We just ignore it. And the core of the strategy is just, you know what? Later. I'll deal with that later. Or even worse, it's just push it down. Just push it down deep and just ignore it. Don't let it come to the surface. It'll be fine. And again, we all know this is a terrible strategy. This doesn't work. Another one that I've tried in my life is just to downplay it. Right? What if I just downplayed my sin? Just said, you know what? It's not really a problem. It's not really that big of a deal. In some ways, this strategy is kind of the opposite of the hide it strategy, right? This is that everybody sees you've got a problem, but you just don't seem to care. Because in your mind, it's such a small little problem. It's just a small problem as to almost be insignificant. It's really kind of insignificant. But this is a losing strategy, because what we know is that small problems are still problems. It's still a problem. In my personal experience, I know that so-called small sins erode relationships. Small sins, they stall out my devotional life. They erode my relationships with others. So it's a losing strategy. There's really a fourth strategy you could add to this. I didn't have it on the screen here, but this is the one that Paul is really kind of arguing against, and that's the strategy of just increase it. You know, what do we do with sin? Well, let's just increase. Let's just continue in it. Because you know what? More sin equals more grace. Again, that's not the gospel that's being preached here. That's not how we are designed to live in Christ. So none of these strategies work. We know that. You know, from personal experience, we know this doesn't work. In fact, I think if you were to write a handbook on how to continue in sin, which is what Paul doesn't want people to do, if you were to write that handbook, how to continue in sin, I think the chapter titles would be exactly this: hide sin, ignore sin, downplay sin, and increase sin. But we all know we need a new strategy. We need a new strategy. These are all very dangerous strategies for dealing with sin. And so as we look at chapter 6, what we see is what he's really trying to do is he's giving us reasons why we should not continue in sin. Reasons why we've got to change strategies. And I found as I read this week, as I studied this chapter this week, what I found in Paul's argument, I found five different reasons that he gives. Five reasons why we should not continue in sin as Christians. And they're real simple, and they're outlined in the text. I'll read them along for us. You can see them on the screen. But first, he says we shouldn't continue in sin because we died to sin. It makes no sense. We shouldn't continue in sin because we died to sin. Look at verse 2. You see, he follows up by verse 1, which says, what should we do then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And what Paul's saying here is, look, this is a fact. Like, this is... He's making a logical argument here, right? He's saying the old man, the old one, the old you, it's dead, it's died. He compares this. This is why he uses baptism in verses 2 to 4 to kind of flesh this out. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So he asks the question, what does it mean, you know, to be dead to sin? We've got to remember that we are united to Christ. That's the picture, the new identity that we have, that in salvation we've been united to Christ, which means that we were buried with him in death and risen to walk in the newness of life. That's what we see in the picture of baptism, right? Buried with him in death, risen to walk in the newness of life. That it's a fact that Christ died. That's a fact. And as he goes on later to say, he will never die again. Christ died once. He rose once. He will never die again. So if we are united to Christ, we died. Our old selves, because we're united to Christ, died. And Christ rose. So what does that mean for us if we're united to Christ? Well, we rose as well with a new life. So what Paul is saying here is this is not a gospel of continuing to be the same person. It's almost like if you went home today and you had like, let's say, the box set of The Godfather, right? The trilogy, The Godfather, and you wanted to watch that. You put in the first disc, you watch it, and let's say at the end of it, it said, to be continued. You know there's a second part coming, right? To be continued. And you pop that second disc in, and it's SpongeBob SquarePants. You're like, this isn't adding up. This is not the same. We were with this setting here, and now we're under the sea with pineapples and all kinds. This is not what I expected this to look like. It's because the grace of God, it changes the storyline, right? It changes the storyline. The old self is dead. We're not continuing on. We're not saying to be. We are new. We are new. It's a totally different storyline for us now. Another reason that Paul gives that we should not continue on is because we've been set free. We've been set free from sin. Look at verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. See, that justification that we've received, it means that we've been set free from the penalty of sin. It's that one-time action, the penalty is placed on Christ. But also we've been set free from the power of sin, the reign, the dominion that sin has over us. We've been set free from that. We were once, Paul goes on to say, we were slaves of sin, and we had no alternative. But now we do. We were once slaves of sin, we had no alternative, but now we do, and that's why he goes on to say, we don't continue in sin because we're slaves of righteousness. See, that's the news. We're slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, we've become slaves of righteousness. Right? So grace, in other words, it does not compel us to sin more, because we're under grace. We're too busy being compelled towards righteousness, right? To do righteous things. We don't continue in sin because we're slaves to righteousness. We don't continue in sin, as he goes on to say, because we're being led to sanctification. It's another reason that Paul gives here. We're being led to sanctification. Look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms, and this is where he's talking about his analogy between slavery and sin and righteousness. Speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations, for just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification meaning that we have been set apart by God as holy, and the rest of our lives is now being spent towards slowly growing and maturing into that sanctification. But sanctification means that we are spending our lives becoming more and more like Christ. No, we don't continue in sin. In fact, we're shedding off our sinful passions along the way by grace. Right? So it's this picture of shedding off the sinful passions, growing in Christ-likeness for the rest of our lives by grace. And the last reason that Paul gives, it's most clearly here in verse 22. And it's just simply that we've been given eternal life. Look at verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and, in its end, eternal life. See, we're all headed for a time when there actually is no sin. That's what we're headed for, a time when there is no sin. So what we do now is we start preparing for that. We prepare for that which we're headed for. So there's these three terms: justification, sanctification, glorification is maybe how you've heard it put. I've heard it said, you know, what Christ does for us, he gives us the freedom from the penalty of sin, right? And justification gives us freedom from the power of sin. That's in the here and now. Now we are not slaves of sin, but we move on shedding our sinful passions. And one day he will give us freedom from the presence of sin. That's in that glorification. So Paul's clear. The gospel that we teach, the gospel that we believe, it doesn't encourage to just continue on or even increase their sin. That is not the strategy. That can't be the strategy. So then we come back to our original question. Okay, so what do we do? What then? What then? What do we do? Grace, okay, now what? And again, I want to say, Paul is not implying that the gospel of Christ leads to some sort of perfectionism. So, if you're here thinking, you know, I'm a Christian, but I know that I've sinned since my conversion. Know that you're not alone. So has Larry. Right? He told us he did. I mean, me too. I have two. But no, right? We're not alone, right? Okay, so don't be thinking, well, wait, I'm not perfect. You sound like everything's leading. No. That's not what we're saying here, right? But we still have to ask that question. What do we do now? What response should the Christian have to the wonderful grace of God? There are two clear responses I see throughout chapter 6 that I think we have to highlight and run to. The responses that the text is calling us towards. The first one is in verse 12. I think, what do we do then? Well, it says we live free and we don't let sin control us. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let sin control you. So how do you do this? How do you not let sin control you? How is it that sin reigns in the life of a Christian? Again, from personal experience, I'll say sin reigns in my life as a Christian when it's hidden, when it's ignored, when it's downplayed. That's how. So what do? Well, we as Christians, we don't hide sin. We confess it, right? We confess it. We are called to bring it into the light. We bring it into the light where it can be seen. You know, it's interesting. I've had a time, and I'm sure you've experienced this too, where you sat down with a friend and they are having to grievously confess to you a hidden sin, something that they've walked through, been caught up in, and they are coming to a point where they want to confess that. And it is one of the most excruciating times as you sit across the table and have someone look you in the face and say these terrible things that they have hidden. But it's so amazing to walk them walk away from that table, to watch them do that. Because you know what? I see someone with confidence now. I see someone that's been made new. Now that it's been brought up into the light, people have a brand new confidence in themselves and in the gospel after confessing. Because you know what? Unconfessed sin sits comfortably on a throne, reigning. That's what it does. Unconfessed sin sits comfortably reigning on a throne. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel we believe. So if your strategy for dealing with sin has been just to hide it, man, I'd ask you to just ask yourself, reflect, how's that working for you? Do you feel free? Do you feel free? Because the gospel of Christ is a gospel of freedom. Don't let sin control you. You were called to be free. Don't let sin reign. We also don't ignore sin, right? We don't ignore sin. Well, what do we do with it then? We root it out. We root it out. See, the truth is that some sins have deep roots. They do. Some sins have deep roots. There's some of us, most of us, have scars from our past. Some of us come from places of trauma, addiction. And you know what? Living free from sins means that we deal with the roots. We go there. Because as Christians, you can't get away from just ignoring sin. You can, it's true. I'll say this. You can keep up an appearance of having your life together. But the problem is you actually never live free. You're never actually living free. The scars, they never heal. The trauma, it remains ever present. All of this is just evidence that sin is still in control. See, the gospel, it gives us power. It gives us power to confront the roots, to begin that slow process of digging and healing. Digging and healing. We also, we don't downplay sins. We don't downplay sins. We just call it what it is, y'all. We just call it what it is. It's rebellion against God. It's deserving of the wrath of God. You want to know when sin is in control, when sin is reigning? It's when you label it small. You know, it's just a small sin. I'm just a little bitter. I'm just a little jealous. I'm just a little arrogant. If you're a little anything, you're not free from something. You're giving sin control. So we're called to live free. We're called to live free, to not let sin control us. So what else do we do? Perhaps the best response that I see called for in this chapter comes in verse 19, where it ultimately just says, man, you want to do something as a Christian? You want to continue forward after grace? Pursue righteousness. Verse 19, we read it already. It says at the end, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. See, there's this difficulty sometimes when we start thinking about how do we deal with our sin as Christians, because we get caught in this trap of thinking, well, do I just spend my days trying not to sin? Do I just spend my days trying to avoid sin? Is that how I spend all my time? Just trying to avoid sin, trying not to sin? And I don't know about y'all, but that to me sounds like a recipe for stress and anxiety, right? If the question is, how do we continue if we're no longer slaves to sin, is the answer, well, we just live in neutral. We just try not to sin, and we just, okay, all right, don't sin, and then that's it. Because this is how the Christian life is thought of sometimes. It's thought of as a life of no's and a life of don'ts. And look, there is some truth in that. We can't get away from that. It's true that we are no longer slaves to sin. So we say no to our sinful passions. But also, the Christian life is a life full of yeses, a life full of do's. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. This is why, this is the beautiful picture of baptism, right? This is why he compares it to baptism. Have you ever guys been to a baptism where the person that's baptizing, they say, buried with him in death, dip them under the water. And then they hold them there and leave them there. Yeah, that's not baptism, that's murder, right? Okay? There's a reason why we say buried with him in death and risen to walk in the newness of life, right? You don't stay down there. Risen to walk in the newness of life. We've been given new life, and yet we still act like we're treading water. We're stuck treading water. The truth is, as Christians, we got to get out of the water. We got things to do. We've got a life to live. We've got an abundant life to live. If we ask the question, what now? What do we do now? I say, go live. Paul says, go live. This is a gospel that brings new life, a new storyline worth living, a life full of purpose, a life full of meaning, a life that actually makes a difference. See, the pursuit of righteousness, it's a life worth a living, a life worth going after for. But it's interesting. You know what? It's also a great strategy for not continuing in sin. I often get asked as a lawn boy, I get asked, you know, what's the best weed killer for my lawn? What's the best weed killer I can use on my lawn? Because there's all kinds of different brands out there. There's also all kinds of different weeds. And how do I decide? What do I do? How do I kill the weeds in my lawn? I'll give you the lawn boy's secret, all right? Let me tell you a secret as a lawn boy. The very best weed killer is healthy, thriving grass. Yeah, you got healthy, thriving grass, you don't have a weed problem. Right? The same is true for us. You want to not have to sit in your life and think so much and dwell on sin. Am I sinning? Am I avoiding sin? Go pursue righteousness. Go live a life worth living. Go live the life that God has called you to. He has called us to pursue righteousness. Be slaves of righteousness. When we say grace, now what? The answer is that grace is a launch pad towards sanctification. What does life look like after receiving the free gift of salvation? It's a progressive walk of obedience. And let me tell you, it's an adventure. It's an adventure. Grace is the beginning of a story about a life of purpose. That's what all of us embrace here today. The grace of God has launched us onto a story full of purpose and full of meaning, and that's the message we have to bring to our community. That's the message we have to encourage one another here as we gather every Sunday. Let me pray. Father, thank you for grace. God, thank you for grace. May we not overlook it. May we not abuse it. Oh, may we just soak in it. God, may we not get stuck down thinking, oh, we're treading in the water, we have nowhere to go. May we see that you have given abundant life, a life worth living, a life where we are pursuing and running after righteousness. What a gift, God. What a gift. May we take it. May we take it and run with it, not waste it. God, help us to put to death all of our failing strategies with our sin. May we not hide it. It doesn't work. Ignore it. Doesn't work. Downplay it. It doesn't work. God, help us to be free to confess to you, to dig out the roots of our sin, to just call it what it is, to embrace the grace that you've given us, that it would propel us forward in sanctification. You're going to have some time during the song where you can reflect now on the words that have been spoken through Romans chapter 6. If you need someone to pray with, I'll be to the side.